book of Colossians, the epistle of Colossians, chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 15. Who is the image, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. We have sort of laid the foundation last week for our study this week. Last week we were looking here in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit. He's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And Paul makes mention in these verses of our desperate situation that we find ourselves in by nature. He mentioned these two things in particular here in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the prison house, the dungeon of spiritual darkness, held captive by sin of all kinds, habits, ignorance of ourselves, ignorance of our need, ignorance of God. We were in captivity to the devil. We were slaves to Satan and sin. An awful position and condition to be in. And then he mentions something else here in verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Our mind. That was our problem, wasn't it? Our mind. We may have been moral outwardly. We may have had all the lust of the flesh subdued. And people could look at us and say, my, what a moral person that is. But our mind, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that's our problem. That's our whole problem. It's our mind is enmity against God. And Paul said here that the Lord has taken such as we are and made us fit. Isn't that amazing? Made us fit for the very presence of God. I love what, when you see the saints in heaven in the book of Revelations, they often make statements like this, and they sang these songs, and this is what they said about redemption, and that's what we're looking at tonight. Redemption. Who is our Redeemer? What kind of a person is He that could take us from the lowest low and raise us up to present us before His Father unreprovable and unrebukable? What kind of Redeemer do we have that can do that for us? And in the book of Revelation chapter 5, here's what they said. Thou art worthy to take the book and to look thereon and to loose the seals, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. He's redeemed us to God. Redemption has to do with two things. It has to do with delivering us from something, taking us from someplace, and bringing us to someplace. Redeeming us from sin and bringing us to God. And he mentions a couple of things here. And look in chapter 1 and look in verse 27 and verse 28. Of bringing us and reconciling us and restoring us to God. And look what he says in verse 27 about what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us and what he's doing for us. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, look at this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How does Christ present us to the Father? Perfection. How else could God accept us? But where can we find perfection? It's in Christ. By virtue of being in Him, He is our perfection. Now that's what we call representation. We teach our children when they're growing up, you know, to be responsible for yourself. Be good citizens. Get yourself an education. Don't depend on anybody else. You know, do it yourself. And then when we preach the gospel to them, we have to take the opposite approach. You can't do this yourself. You've got to be found in somebody else. Somebody else must be your representative. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And look what he says over in chapter 2 in verse 9 and 10. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You're complete in him. And you know what that means? If you're complete, you lack nothing. All God requires of you has been given you, has been provided for you. You are complete in him. Did you ever think how that thief on the cross that was cursing the Lord 1 minute, and the next minute he had his heart open and he experienced this new birth? He was washed from his sins. And in that instant, the Lord Jesus said, today shall you be with me in paradise. Now, how could that be possible? That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Accepted in the Beloved. Perfection in the Beloved. That man had no opportunity to be baptized. He had no opportunity to join with believers. He had no opportunity to serve the Lord. That truly is a trophy of the redeeming Savior. And it shows us that being in Him, perfection is in Him, completeness is in Him. And look back again what He said. I just read to you here in verse 21 and 22. This is an amazing thing here. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy. How holy? As holy as God. As holy as God's Son. And you know that's how holy we have to be. How perfect do you have to be? Will God accept anything less than perfection? He shall present you holy. 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 And you know this holiness doesn't come. It comes to us immediately upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come after years of dedication and service to the Lord. It comes immediately upon believing Him. Because it's the holiness of another. Now, can you imagine the merit? Can you imagine the worth of this Redeemer? That He can take us from the lowest of lows. In verse 12, the kingdom of darkness. Verse 21, enemies in our mind by wicked works. And bring us up and present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable to the Father. Can you imagine the worth and merit that's in this person? If just one person, you could take, if I was the only sinner in this world, imagine the merit and the worth it would take just to save me, just to bring me and present me. But you take an untold number of sinners and bring them from this depth and present them holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the Father. How much merit would that take? Who is this Redeemer? Who is this Redeemer? And that's what we want to look at tonight, just for a few minutes in these passages here, because the Apostle Paul makes some great statements concerning him, and we see why. We see why he stopped at this time to identify the Redeemer for us, because what he's accomplished for us is absolutely amazing. If an angel could have did this, God would have sent an angel. If you could have got a group of mighty men in this world to do this, then they would have done that. But no angel can redeem us. No group of men can redeem us. It took the Son of God to redeem us. And look at our Redeemer here. The first thing then he says about him is this, and we see the necessity of this. The first thing he says about our Redeemer, he is the image of the invisible God. Who is our Redeemer? He's the very image of the invisible God. Now somebody's going to say, Bruce, aren't we in God's image? Yes, He made us in His own image. He said there in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. But to what extent did He make man in His image? It had to be a limited image, didn't it? We're not in the perfect image of God. We can, all of us can sit down and meditate a while and think of the different ways that man in his original creation was made in the image of God. God is the Spirit, so He gave us the Spirit, didn't He? He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. So in that sense, we're in God's image. You have a spirit. We're spiritual people. We have a spirit within us until it leaves this body. We have a soul, so we're immortal. And God is immortal. So in that sense, we're the image of God. We'll never cease to exist. There's different ways that you and I can think of that God made us in His image. But it's very limited, isn't it? Because there was much about us, even in our original state, that was nothing like God at all. For instance, Adam had the capacity to sin. Does God have that capacity? He doesn't, doesn't He? He cannot sin. Adam had the capacity to fall. Can God fall? Well, no, He cannot fall. Adam had the capacity to be tempted. Can God be tempted? No, God cannot be tempted of any man, and neither tempts He any man. So there's this way that we were created in the image of God, but then there's this distance between us, this great distance between Adam, even in his original creation, and the One who created him. Very limited in His image. That image of God in man was capable of being marred and defaced. And why is that? Because man, even in his original creation, was just a creature. That's all Adam and Eve were creatures. Great creatures. God's choicest creatures, but they were creatures. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not a creature. He is the eternal Son of God. And this is the difference. Think of it this way. When you think of us being in the image of God, you think of a coin. Think of a dime. And when somebody gives you a dime, how do you recognize that as a dime? It's got the image on it. They've stamped it with its image. Well, that's man. That's man. He has the stamp of God's image upon him. But it's just a stamp. You know, that can be worn off. Do you ever see a dime or some coin that you can tell what it was because it's worn off? It's been defaced. That's what happened to the image of God in us, isn't it? It was defaced. It was marred. But here's the difference. We're the image upon that dime that can be faced. Christ is the dime itself. Does that make sense? He's not just the image. He cannot be defaced. He cannot be worn off. He is the dime. Through and through, He is the image of the eternal God. The image of God, Jesus Christ, is that image. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Ain't that it? He doesn't just resemble God as you and I did in the creation. He is God. He is God. Not just in purpose, not just in will, not just in resemblance, but in essence. Jesus Christ is made of the same eternal stuff, one man used to say. And that's a good way to remember that. What does it mean to be in the essence of God? It means you're made of the same stuff. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And being that, He is God. I want you to turn over here in 1 John. Or not 1 John, but John. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We often think of the deity, and I'll not spend much time on this, but we often think of the Godhead, the Scripture calls it the deity of God. And we remember that in the deity, there are three distinct persons. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. They have three distinct offices. And sometimes those offices are separated. We can see them so plainly in the Scriptures. They are three distinct persons, but yet they're one. There are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. Separate, but one. Isn't that amazing? That's so amazing. You and I cannot even relate to this. We come up with all kinds of ways to try to explain the Trinity, and you can't explain it. You just got to believe. But the Son, the eternal Son, is distinct from His Father. And yet He's one with Him. Look what John says. Here's the best way just to read it. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning, if you can find that, if you can find the beginning. There is a beginning that has no beginning. And that's from everlasting. In the beginning was the Word. And that's the Son. And the Word was with God. Now you have two there, don't you? There's no doubt that you have two. The word with means alongside of. The Son was alongside God. So we have two. And look at this. And the Word was God. He was God. Two and yet one. Three distinct persons and yet one eternal person. The Word was God, one with essence, the exact image of God through and through. The Word wasn't just like God. He was God. He was God. No difference in Him. He was God. And that image can never change. It can never fade. And it can never be marred. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, the essential character of the Son of God is always in the image of God and can never be changed. Never be changed. Before the incarnation, He was in the image of God. In His incarnation, He was still in the image of God. That's when He made this statement, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was in the flesh then. And is He in the image of God today? The Bible says that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Everything God is, the fullness of God, is in Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. Who is the Son of God? He is God. Who is our Redeemer? He's God. He's God. He's the Son of God and He's God. Why is that important? Nobody else can redeem us. Nobody else can redeem us. Turn back over to our text in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? That's the first thing. Now he says this, the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. Now some people, some great denominations, because they can't read the Bible with understanding, and because they don't compare scriptures with scripture, and because they won't go to the context to understand what this verse says, they therefore teach heresy and blasphemy. Because they say this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the first made of all creatures, and then He made all other creatures. That's the way they look at this. Well, if you just looked at the context and considered what we just said, that He's the eternal image of God, you'd realize that's not the way to interpret the Scripture at all. How could it be if the Son of God is in the exact image and eternal and unchanging image of God, how could He possibly be a creature? If He's a creature and He's God, then God's a creature. See the blasphemy behind that. See the heresy that's behind that. That makes the Creator and our Redeemer a creature. And that's not only heresy and blasphemy, but I guess if He's really a creature, He could not redeem us. I could have no confidence in Him, could you? Because we know what we are. And if Gabriel come down to redeem us and said, I'm here to redeem you, I'd be in awful doubt. Wouldn't you? Michael said, oh no, I'm the general, I'm coming. I'm still in doubt. Let all the angels come. I'm still in doubt. But when we read here about the Redeemer is our God. Man alive. I say, Lord, I can trust You. If You're God, I can trust You. You cannot fail. If You say You redeem me, You cannot lie. You and I are in a low and dangerous and fallen state. And we're possessed of an immortal soul. And we're going to live forever. I want to know, brothers and sisters, that I got a Redeemer that's capable of redeeming me. And when I read here that this is God and no creature, then that gives me some hope and confidence. If we go on here and read the last portion of this verse and compare it with the next verse, I think it better explains itself. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for, F-O-R. He's going to connect these two verses. He's going to help us to understand what He's talking about. He's the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. By Him were all things created in heaven and in earth. And this simply means that all creatures, great and small, have their beginning from the Son of God. They came out, as it were, from His womb. He birthed them. The uncreated Son is the Creator of everything in heaven and in earth. And John says, without Him was not anything made that was made. Sometimes in the Scriptures, you'll see these two things joined together. The Creator and the Redeemer. Look at one place, and that way when you look at it, you can read in your Scriptures, you can keep this in your mind. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Who is our Redeemer? Well, He's our Creator. He's God, our Creator. In chapter 44 in verse 21. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by himself. Who is our Redeemer? Well, he's the firstborn of every creature. That is, he gave every creature its being. And no creature had a being apart from Jesus Christ giving it to him. So who is our Redeemer? Well, he's our Creator, isn't he? He created all things in heaven. And our text here says he created all things in the earth. There's two things we know for sure about heaven. The Son of God created. And what's ever there, and we have no idea the things that's there, but everything that's there, he made. Because he made everything in heaven. Nothing was made apart from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, making it. And he says here in our text that he created everything, made everything that's in the earth. Visible, that is things that's seen. Invisible, things that's not seen. There are some things in heaven that's seen. It's obviously a real place. It's obviously a physical place because Jesus Christ is there in his body. And his body still has the wounds in it. He can't hide himself there. He's seen there. He'll be seen with the eye there. Enoch is there in his glorified body. Elijah's there in his glorified body. And some of the other saints are there that raised after Christ's resurrection. There's things in heaven that can be seen that he created and made. And then he said, things that are in the earth. There's things in this earth that you and I can't see. I can't see your soul. Your spirit, but I can't see that. There's some things we can see. We can see the moon. We can see the starry heavens. We can see the trees. We can see the mountains. So many things. I can see you. Everything in its original form was created in heaven. What you can see, what you can't see. Angels and everything else. On earth, what you can see and can't see. Everything that has its being by the Son of God. He created everything. Everything. He's the Creator, isn't he? And you know something? He's going to be the author of the new creation. He created you new, didn't he? You got a new creature inside you that's created in righteousness and true hope. Who did that? It must have been him. Because he's the creator. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This world now that's so afflicted with sin and the twisted trees and the curse, that's going to be gone. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Who can do that? The Son of God. The Son of God. Paul lists several things here that's seen and unseen that the Lord Jesus Christ created. He calls them thrones and dominions and principalities, and he calls them powers. Now, you think of this, and this could be these principalities and powers. It could be angels. Could be fallen angels and the elect angels. These principalities and powers, they could have different ranks. We read in the Bible that Beelzebub is the prince of devils. And Obadiah is the king over the devils in hell, the bottomless pit. We know that Michael is higher than some of the other angels. You have the seraphims. So you probably have these degrees of angels. Then sometimes you read about these principalities and powers. It's governments. It's powers that God has ordained in the governments. We're to be subject to principalities and powers, aren't we? But where did all of these get their beings? Whoever they are. and whatever they are. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made them. He created these things. There is nothing, brothers and sisters. The air that we breathe, the ground that we walk on, the sky over our head, things in heaven or things in earth, nothing is made but what was made by the Son of God. And who is He? He's our Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. I have redeemed thee, O Jacob, and I'm your Maker, and I am your Creator. And not only that, but He makes another statement here. He said in the last portion of verse 16, all things were created by Him. And look at this. They were created for Him. They were created for His glory, for His pleasure, and for His own purposes. And He uses this creation, doesn't He? When you look at the creation now, especially when you go out sometime in summertime and maybe you've got an opportunity to lean back and look up at this starry heaven, don't you realize, well, that's my Lord that created that. It shows His glory, doesn't it? Manifest His wisdom and His power. He's the creator of all of this. Nobody can justly be an atheist. Really, you can't. Just look up. Look around you. This firmament declares the glory of God. And He uses this to bring the admiration out of the hearts of His children. David said, when I go out and lay on my back and look at the starry heavens and knowing who made all of that and the vastness of this, this is what I say. Lord, who is man that Thou, such a Creator, art mindful of him? And I tell you something else He does with creation. Sometimes He brings judgment upon the wicked. He drowned the whole world. And how did He do it? By water. By His creature, water. He created water and drowned the whole world, the whole wicked world in it. It's created for His pleasure. What's He going to use it for? Whatever He's pleased to use it for. But it's His. It's here. I had absolutely little or no respect for creation. In my teenage years, it didn't bother me just to kill anything, waste anything, just treat the creation like it was my own. Like it should not live with any regard for it. But when the Lord saved me, and I began to realize, this is His. He made this for His pleasure. Boy, then I began to realize, man, I shouldn't mistreat anything. I shouldn't kick my dog anymore. That's His dog. His birds that fly through the air. You know what I do every fall? I make sure that my old bird pan is set outside my office. And I start buying these bags of about 40 pounds of feed, bird feed. And I love to watch God's little creatures. The squirrels and sometimes the possum. I got this little chipmunk lives underneath my office. And he waits till I go out and spread the corn and stuff out. And he comes out and he feels them little cheeks. And they're plumb out here. And he runs back in under my office, spits it out, and runs back out and fills them up again. He'll do that 4 or 5 times. And I just laugh at him. Because he's God's. He's God's creature. Nothing belongs to us, brothers and sisters. Nothing. Cora told a person that she had a meeting with, that lady said something to the effect that she believed in abortion because the baby was his. Of course, said, that baby's not yours. That baby's not yours. That baby's God's baby. Everything is God's, isn't it? He created it for Himself. And it's by Him and for Him. That's our Redeemer. That's Jesus, our Redeemer. And notice this in verse 17. And He is before all things. He is before everything. Is He before time? If He's before time, what does that say? Nothing is before time. If He's before time, He's got to be God, isn't He? He's before everything. I remember first time, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I went out to Great Falls, Montana, to preach for John Mitchell. And he took us up to Choteau. And we got off the main highway and went about 16 miles on a dirt road. And to some folks that was in the church there and had dinner with them, Nate. And he said, I want to take you over to David Letterman's. If you want to go over and see where David Letterman is. David Letterman was his next door neighbor. And I said, well, I don't care about seeing David Letterman, but I would like to see those mountains. We could see them from where we were. So we drove a couple miles, went over this hill, and there was the Rocky Mountains. Man, the face of it, it was up in the clouds. You could look to the right and you could look to the left, and there was this rock that your eyes would not hardly focus on. And you would think, man, this thing has been here forever. This is unmovable. But it hasn't. That big mountain had its beginning. And you look up at the starry heavens, and do you realize that when you go out tonight, if it's clear, you look up at the moon and you see the stars, you're seeing the same planets and stars and moon that King David looked at when he was on this earth thousands of years ago. All the way back to Adam. That big old sun that rises in the morning, you'd say, man, that thing's been around forever, but it hasn't. There's only one that's been around forever. And that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Before the mountains were brought forth, before the hills were ever made, even from everlasting, Thou art God. Who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He's the Creator of all things, and He's our Redeemer. He has redeemed you by His blood. That's who He is. And he says in the last portion of verse 17, and by him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Can you imagine what wisdom it takes and what power it takes and what knowledge it takes to keep everything in order? If he just removes his hand, what would happen to outer space? There'd be clashes, there'd be chaos this earth could not endure. When would the sun come up and how close would it get to us? It takes wisdom and power and knowledge to rule everything and uphold everything and keep it all in order. And who but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has that kind of wisdom and has that kind of power? And has that kind of understanding. By Him, all things consist. Next time you're outside and you see a falling star, just think of this. The Lord Jesus moved His hand. He moved His hand. When something falls, when somebody falls, He moves His hand. He upholds everything. And while He upholds you, you cannot fall. He that upholds the universe upholds you. And he says here in verse 18, to hurry on, He is the head of the body, the church. The church. He's the head of the church. Look here in chapter 2 and verse 10. He makes mention of this. You are complete in Him which is the head of all principalities and powers. He's the head of all of that. He's the head of all creation. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and look over in verse 21. This is speaking of the Father raising the Son from the dead by His mighty power. Ephesians 1 verse 21. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. We just looked at those, didn't we? He created them. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that world that's to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. He is head of the heathen. He is head of all principalities and powers. In His body He is that. He was that before He came to this world, but God has exalted Him as the man Christ Jesus. He's made Him head over everything. Why did He do that? For His church. For the good and the glory of His church. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing that happens in this world But what happens at the permission and the will of the Son of God. And it happens for the good of His church. A flood comes, He's over that. He's over that. Everything. He's the head of the church. Church has only one head. The church is just one. We're gathered here and we're the church on 1806 Hunter Avenue. This is a local church. There's local churches in other places. But we're one. There's only one church. Jews and Gentiles in just one church. And the Pope is not its head. Is he? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Go take your dress off and put on a pair of pants and shut your mouth and get down with the rest of us and worship the true head. Ain't that so? I'd love to tell him that. Right before they arrested me in jail. Oh, don't get me started on the Pope. Look at this. Back in our text again. Back over in our text right quickly. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. This is Christ he's talking about here. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the beginning, the beginning. Why is that so important? Well, we've just been studying on it, haven't we? He's the beginning of everything. He's the beginning of all creation. And you know something else? He's the beginning of every work in the heart, the work of grace. Nobody can start a work in his own heart. You can't do it. Faithful is He who hath begun a good work in you. He begins it. You've never done a thing as a believer that's pleasing to God, but He begins. He begins everything that's good, doesn't He? He's the beginner, the beginning. Christ is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, there's other people raised from the dead. We have that recorded in the Scripture, even in the Old Testament. But you know something? They died again. But He's the firstborn from the dead that never died again. And He'll never die again. And He's the only one that raised Himself from the dead. That's amazing. So He's called here, rightfully so, the firstborn from the dead. And He's the first fruits of all who will raise to eternal life. And He said here in the last portion of that, verse 18, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This word preeminence means first place. First place. He has first place in everything, Larry. Ain't nobody lacking this. Somebody was telling me the other day they were getting so tired of Tom Brady winning Super Bowls. I'm so tired of him winning Super Bowls. But you know, he's not been first place in every Super Bowl. He took second a couple times. Nobody takes first place in everything, not even in the affairs of this world. But there is one that takes first place in everything. In creation, in providence, in salvation, in praise. He takes first place. And He sums it up like this. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Everything you need, dear brothers and sisters, is in Jesus Christ. We beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. That's what we need to save us, isn't it? He's full of it. Let the world go to Him. Let Him give the world grace. He won't diminish Him. All the finite needs of the finite creature cannot in any way diminish the fullness of the Creator. He's full. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him dwells all the righteousness that you need. All the grace, all the mercy, all the life, everything that you need to get you from this low estate to present you holy in heaven is in Jesus Christ. You need nothing else but Him. I remember when Luther was talking to one of the Catholics, priest, and they were saying, Luther, if you take all the twinklets, if you take all of our candles and everything from the church, what are you going to replace them with? What are you going to put in their place? He said, Christ. He said, a believer needs nothing but Christ. Is that so? Where else can you find anything if all fullness is in Him? If He's not our Redeemer, if this is not our Redeemer that we looked at tonight, brothers and sisters, I won't be saved. I put all my eggs in that basket. I trust Jesus Christ with all my heart. And if He can't save me, I won't be saved. And neither will you. You feel the same way I do, don't you? That's who He is. Oh, gracious and merciful Christ our Lord, our great and sufficient Redeemer, effectual Redeemer, our sure Redeemer. We stop tonight to lift our voices in praise to You. Oh, Lord, You're more than our poor minds can comprehend. You're too high for us. Thank You for moving upon Your apostle and writing these wonderful words down that we can go back and meditate upon them and look at them. Lord, it makes us realize over and over again that we need nothing else. We don't need anybody else. If we have You, we have everything. And we praise You for it. We bless Your wonderful name. Oh, Lord, bless this lesson to all our hearts. Let us go singing praises to Your name. What a great Redeemer that we have. Be merciful to these many needs and many cares. And grant us all grace to cast all our cares upon You. For You're a mighty Savior. You can bear them. And You're willing to bear them. And we'll praise You for it. In Your gracious name we ask these things. Amen.